Grace and peace to you, from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, from him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have provided the means for us to be restored into fellowship with you, for the forgiveness of our sins and for cleansing that only you can give. As we spend time in your word today, I pray that your spirit would speak through me and speak to each one of us in the way we need to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine that you are going to get in the car with someone. Perhaps it's someone you don't know real well. And you are a passenger, and you are sitting in the back seat. And as they start to drive out of their parking space, they back out a little bit, and they start to drive, and you notice that their eyes are fixed on the rear view mirror. They never look away from it. How secure are you feeling as you're riding along with their eyes fixed on the rearview mirror? Being able to look in the rearview mirror is a good thing, right? Being able to see what's behind you when you're backing up or what may be coming up from behind you as you're driving along is a good thing. It's part of good driving. You want to be able to do it. But if all a driver is doing is looking in their rearview mirror, they will not get very far, will they? On the other hand, how would you feel if that same driver spent their whole time looking straight ahead and glanced neither to the left nor to the right nor in the mirror? How secure would you feel? My guess is, before they got very far, you would have them either stop the car or you'd just bail out. It wouldn't be a wise thing to do when it comes to driving. One of the lessons my dad taught me about driving, even before I started to drive, was he said, whenever you go somewhere, notice how you go so that when you get there, you can find your way back. And it was a good piece of advice. Where we start from is extremely important for making sure we arrive safely if we're coming back. A few months ago now, back last August, I was at a meeting for ministers, and I ran into an old friend of mine and colleague. His name is Jim Ayers. You may recognize that name. Jim Ayers was for many years the bass who sang for first the King's Heralds and then the Heralds. Anybody remember Jim? Tall guy, beautiful deep voice. When he speaks, I covet. When he sings, I covet more. So we were talking, just sharing where we were at in our journeys, and grew up in Michigan. Jim came from Michigan as well. He also became very smart and left Michigan and came to California. Be that as it may, we were talking, sharing how things were going. He left singing, he went back to pastoring. He's the pastor of the Ventura Church. And I asked him, what was new? What's going on in your ministry? And he shared with me something rather exciting that he thought. And so much of my sermon today I owe to Jim Ayers. The basic concept came from him. The chart that we passed out at the end of the service basically came from him. I made a few modifications. So I'm not stealing his sermon because I didn't hear him preach it. I'm just kind of using his idea. I'm not stealing it because it wasn't his to begin with. He found it in God's Word, which is where it's a good place to find it. But I want to give credit where credit's due. As he shared the concept with me, I grew more and more excited about what he had to say. And since that time, I've thought about it from time to time, looked at some of the material he sent me about it, and decided that I was going to find a time to share it with my congregation. And over the next month or so, there's not really a lot of time because of the seminars coming up and Mother's Day coming up and Pathfinder Day coming up. There's not going to be a lot of time for me to do a lot of expository preaching. So I'm just going to do a few topical, based on what Jim shared with me. I hope you won't mind. I want to share with you the sermons and the messages with a theme from the book of Acts. It's the messages that shaped the early church. It's the messages that brought people to Christ and made them into a church that had a vision and a church that had a goal and a church that won people over to come into the church and to belong to the church and to become followers of Jesus. It's messages that I think we need to look at again. Before we do that, I want to remind you of a couple of passages that tell us what Scripture itself is really all about. The first one you're very familiar with, I know. John 5:39. You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me. Now, in this passage, Jesus was kind of rebuking the scribes and Pharisees because they made the Scriptures their idol. They thought that their salvation was bound up in the fact that they studied it, and if they studied it long enough and hard enough, they would gain eternal life. And Jesus said, you've missed the point. When you study the Scriptures, they point to me. The second passage is one we looked at last week in the story of the road to Emmaus. And in that passage, Jesus had walked along with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were commiserating with him about what had taken place and how they had been disappointed by the fact that Jesus had been crucified and how all their hopes had been dashed. And then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the Scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Our study of the Bible is intended to lead us to Jesus. God wanted us to see Jesus so that we could understand him and that we could respond to him in ways we never thought possible. There are at least 10 sermons in the book of Acts in which Jesus and his mission and his ministry are explained. And what's interesting is most of these follow a pattern that almost become the, if you, for lack of a better word, almost become the creed of the early church. It's almost the thing that drove them. It was their vision that caused them to keep moving forward in spite of troubles and tribulations and difficulties. It's found in the sermons by Peter and the sermons by Stephen and the sermons by Paul. They all say pretty much the same thing. And Jim Ayers summarized it basically very, very succinctly in the following manner. He says, in the book of Acts, in these sermons, there is a confession of faith that basically says, I believe in Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's promises. I trust in Jesus because he fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament. Secondly, he says, I believe in Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, who also is the Creator. I believe in Jesus, who lived for us that perfect life. I believe in Jesus who died for us, who died in my place and in yours. I believe in Jesus who rose from the dead for us, that we might have life everlasting. I believe in Jesus who ascended to intercede for us, to be our high priest. Not to plead for the Father and hope against hope that the Father would accept us, but to plead there and say, Father, my blood, they've accepted my blood. Won't you accept them? And the Father is more than willing. I believe in Jesus who shall return for us, and we are his forever. Do you like that confession? Do you like those things to focus on and think about? And what's interesting, with a few exceptions, when you study the sermons in the book of Acts, these are the things that are in them. And these are things that we've heard so many times that as we talked about a little bit last week, we've almost gotten used to them. They kind of roll off our backs because, oh yes, Jesus died for my sins. But we need to have our hearts burning within us when we read these things. They're amazing. I want to look with you in just a few minutes at just two of these sermons as an illustration of how all of them go. But before I do, I just want to make sure there's one point we must have. And I'm going to give an illustration from a pastor by the name of Tom Allen, who was a former Army Ranger. Now, the Army Rangers are like the Navy SEALs, if you're not sure. They're the tough guys. They're the guys you want there if you're in trouble. Right? Do we have one here? Do we have an Army Ranger here? No, okay. A SEAL. Okay, a Navy SEAL. Okay, you'll forgive me for using an Army Ranger story today? Okay. He tells about the time he went to see the movie Saving Private Ryan. And he's extremely proud as he watched that movie up until almost the last scene. As the movie began, he watched the Rangers taking Omaha Beach, and then the story begins when they receive a mission to go deep into enemy territory to save Private Ryan, who is the last surviving member of a family whose brothers had all given their life. And the directive had come down from the Pentagon to do this. And the lead actor, Tom Hanks, was the one leading the way with a group of men to go find and save Private Ryan. Along the way, they met skirmish after skirmish, with some of them being killed and giving their lives. And finally, they get to where Private Ryan is holed up, and they say, "Come with us, we've come to rescue you." But Private Ryan would hear nothing of it because he says, "I can't go right now. There's a big battle coming up, and if I leave my men, they're all going to die." And so, what do the Rangers say? "We'll stay here and fight with you." They all stay and fight, and it's gory and it's hard, and almost everyone dies except Private Ryan. And then he comes across Tom Hanks, who is sitting on the ground. He's been shot, and he is dying. But the battle has been won. Private Ryan leans over him, and Tom Hanks whispers something to him. Everyone, Tom Allen says, in the theater is crying, including himself. But he was crying not because the lead actor had been shot or the hero of the story had been shot. He was crying because of what Tom Hanks said. Tom Hanks' character said, "Earn this." The reason that made him so angry is that no ranger would ever say, "Earn this." Because the ranger motto for the past 200 years has not been "earn this." It has been "sua sponte," "I chose this." "I volunteered for this." So when Private Ryan bent down, if Tom Hanks were really a ranger, he would have said, "Sua sponte, I chose this. This is free. You don't pay anything for this. I gave up my life for you. That's my job." And so when you look at the cross, Tom Allen says, and see Jesus hanging there, what you do not hear is "earn this." You never hear Jesus say "earn this." He doesn't say, "I've given you everything for you. Now you need to gut it out for me." What he says is, "Sua sponte, I volunteered for this. You don't have to pay anything for it. You must receive it." That is the theme of the sermons in the book of Acts. I want to look briefly with two of those sermons with you. I got this as large as I can. There will be a handout at the end. But you'll notice on the left-hand side, there are the themes. There are seven of them, interestingly enough. I find that quite interesting. The first one is that Jesus fulfills Scripture. The second one is who Jesus is. The third one is about his life. The fourth is about his death. The fifth about his resurrection. The fifth about his ascension. The sixth about his return. And the seventh is about the witness or the testimony of his followers. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts 3, verse 12 to 26, that Dolores read so ably and so wonderfully, we're going to look at where these are found so that you can see that these are not just kind of added there, but they really are there. Acts chapter 3, verses 12 to 26. The first one, Jesus fulfills Scripture, is found in verses 18, verse 22, and verse 24. Verse 18. If I can find verse 8, there it is. You know what? It helps if you're at the right chapter. I'm in Acts 13. The next one. Trying to hold three things at once. Okay. I apologize. Okay. I think we all have it now, including me. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this, his Christ, should suffer. Notice what it says in verse 22. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among the people. You must listen to everything he tells you." And verse 24, "Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days." It is extremely important that we as Christians living today recognize the importance and the validity that we are serving a Christ that Scripture prophesied who he would be, that he came on time, that he fulfilled every aspect of prophecy, that it wasn't a mistake, it wasn't just happenstance. Jesus is the fulfillment of what God said would happen. That's part of the gospel. I want you to notice the second theme. The second theme, it is verse 15, who he is. Verse 15. It says, "These men are not drunk as you..." That's verse chapter 2 again. Boy, I'm really messing up. Verse 15. "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." You killed the author of life. And then later it says again in verse 22, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me among you." He will be a prophet. And later he is called the Christ. In verse 17, "God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ should suffer." So this person is the author of life, which is God. He is the Christ, which is the Messiah. And he is the one that Moses predicted would come, the one they expected to be the Messiah. His life, verse 14, he says that he is the holy and righteous one. And in context of the passage and the way that word is meant, he is the one who was perfect. He lived a righteous life. There was no sin in him. He died, it says in verse 15. It says, "You killed the author of life." He was resurrected, but God raised him from the dead. Over and over again, it says that same thing. It says those two words, "but God." I love the fact that those two words are there. Jesus died, but God raised him up. Aren't you glad "but God" is there? But God oversaw death. But God saw that the penalty for our sins was paid, and he was able to raise him up so that we could have hope and we could have life. The ascension is talked about in verse 21. It says he must remain in heaven until the time comes. He could only remain in heaven if he descended to heaven, right? The return of Christ is talked about in verse 21 also. Until the time comes for God to restore everything. And that will take place when Jesus comes again, right? And the witness or testimony is found in verse 15, when Peter says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him up. We are witnesses of this." You see, the major part about sharing with others the good news of the gospel is that you must be a witness to what God has done in Christ for you. If you can't tell what God has done for you, you are not witnessing, you are teaching. You are instructing. You are sharing information. But if you can tell what God has done for you, you will not only be witnessing, you will be sharing information, but it will be information with an impact. It will be information that matters. It will be information that will cause people to say, maybe there's something to it. I was going to go and show all the verses in Acts chapter 13, but I don't think time will permit me. But you will discover, if you go and read that passage, and I will have all those outlined in a chart what those passages are, you will go and you can go back and look and see those are there, that he talks about God's promise to the fathers fulfilled in Jesus, that it's the Savior Jesus who was the one that came, that there was no cause for his death because he led an innocent life, because Pilate had him put to death, but God, it says, raised him from the dead. And he justifies those who believe. He does that as our high priest. He is doing a work in the last days, preparing for his return, and that those who hear it now are witnesses. 10 times. Now, there are a few of the sermons that don't have every single theme, but they are there if you understand the basic message. The kernels are there. And there are a few other places where some of these things are mentioned, but it's not in the form of a sermon. Why does this excite me? It excites me for a couple of reasons. Number one, we sang this morning, "Give Me That Old Time." That was my request, by the way. We sang this morning, "Give Me That Old Time Religion." And oftentimes when we sing a song like that, we think about if we have the old time religion, we will have our behavior and our beliefs and everything down pat to the exact extent. And there's truth in that. Don't misunderstand what I'm going to say next. But what I'd like to suggest to you this morning is that the old-time religion that was good enough for the apostles and Paul and Silas and the Hebrew Daniel was the old-time religion that focused on Jesus fulfilling Scripture, the person of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his return, and his witness or testimony. And don't hold off for a second before you say, but what about other things that are important? There are other things that are important. They are part of this, and I'll show you that in just a second or two. I would like to refer to a quote to you. It's taken from the book Acts of Apostles. In the book Acts of Apostles. I'm sorry, it's from the Review and Herald. Christ, his character and work, is the center and circumference of all truth. He is the chain upon which the jewels of doctrine are linked. In him is found the complete system of truth. What I would like to suggest to you this morning, and what I believe to be the case, is that the basic outline of the messages of the sermons in the book of Acts, that all the doctrines of truth can come under those themes. And that if we put them under those themes, we will have a greater chance of being heard by others than just presenting our doctrines by themselves. The scriptures point to Jesus. I want to point out something to you. I'm just going to use one of the themes. Just one. It's the one about he ascended for us. The initials FB stand for fundamental beliefs, taken from the fundamental beliefs of the Adventist Church. When you talk about Jesus ascending for us, that includes the fact that he will be the judge in the judgment. It's one of the reasons he ascended. It includes the fact that he ascended on high and he established his church. That's another doctrine. It includes the fact that our sanctification is part of that plan, and part of that sanctification process takes place within the church as part of the body, encouraging and helping and supporting one another. It includes the fact that he gave spiritual gifts when he ascended on high. And that includes the spiritual gift, what we believe is the gift of prophecy with Ellen White. It also includes the gifts he gives to individual members of the church. That's you. And that's me. You can go through each one of these themes, and I believe you can show that every one of our doctrines comes under one of the headings of those seven themes. And when we link what we believe to Jesus, and we see it as part of who he is, it gives a different perspective to what we believe and what we hold true in terms of the doctrines of our church. Does that make sense at all? I want to share with you a quote from Spurgeon. If I didn't leave it on my... Spurgeon was giving his first message in the pulpit, a very famous pastor of the 1800s. And he said, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked what is my creed, I reply, my creed is Jesus Christ. The legacy which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth." I would just like to reword it a little bit, if I may. "I do not hesitate to take the name of Seventh-day Adventist, but if I am asked what is my creed, I reply, it is Jesus Christ." Not because it's opposed to what we believe as doctrine, but because our doctrine is included in who he is. "The legacy to which I would pin and bind myself forever by God's grace is Jesus Christ, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth." What was interesting was that Ellen White made a comment. She made a comment about what took place in the early church. And what she said was this. She said, "Jesus alone." It's on page 64 of Acts of Apostles. "Jesus alone was the theme of the apostles. It was their message. It was their hope. It was everything. Jesus alone." I paraphrased it. And if you think I might be taking something that is basically just one part of Scripture and one part of the New Testament and saying, but we live in a different age, there's more to it now, let me assure you, it's not just one part. Go through your New Testament. Throughout all the writings of the Apostle Paul, he always starts out with making sure we understand that the gospel is what it's all about. And then when he comes to behavior and other issues, it's always the result of understanding the gospel correctly. The book of Hebrews is a book about the supremacy of Christ. The book of 1 John is a book about being God's children because of what Jesus has done for us. And the book of Revelation, the themes of the book of Revelation are found, as you're going to hear probably more of if you attend the Revelation seminar, the theme of the book of Revelation are found in the songs in that book of the elders and the 24 elders and of the angels and of the 144,000. And the themes of those songs are focused on the seven same themes that are in the book of Acts. Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I'm not trying to spread anything and try to start anything, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church has come up with 28 fundamental beliefs. I prefer to see seven fundamentals and everything else coming under them. That doesn't mean I don't believe in the others. Don't misunderstand. I want to tie them to those seven things in the book of Acts because they are the ones that give life. And it keeps us balanced. You may be wondering, well, Pastor Gary, how in the world did that illustration at the beginning with the rearview mirror apply to this sermon? We need to keep our eyes in the rearview mirror on how this church started, the Christian church and the Adventist church. We need to have that and know how we got our start. We also need to be using that as we look forward to the soon return of Jesus. We need to use that experience as we look forward and enter into our service for our Master in letting others know the good news that Jesus fulfilled prophecy, and letting them know the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Creator. Letting them know the good news that Jesus lived for us, that he died for us, that he rose again, that he ascended, that he intercedes, and he will return. That's the message of hope. And I believe, and I can say this very honestly with all my heart, that every single doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventist Church can be found in those seven sayings. It's an expansion of them. And when we put them underneath the umbrella of what Jesus did for us, it gives us a hope and a desire for change we wouldn't see otherwise. I believe if those seven themes became our seven themes, there would be a new vitality and a new life within this church that people could hardly avoid seeing. At the end of the service today, I'm going to be passing out, there will be at the door a piece of paper with the chart with all 10 sermons, and on the backside will be also those seven themes with the different fundamental beliefs of the Adventist Church on it. We're going to be still addressing some of them in the months ahead, but if you need to get the book, Adventist Believe, to help you as you look, if you want to look at it, feel free to do that. You can go online and get a brief statements of what Adventists believe. You can do that from the Adventist website, from our website. There will be a link there by Monday. But I would challenge you. I really would. Let's look together at what we believe as a church under the umbrella of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is going to do as we prepare for his soon return. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are coming soon. Lord, may we grasp all the things you've done for us in our behalf. May the message of the sermons of Acts be our message to a world that needs to hear, to a world that is skeptical about the death and resurrection of Jesus, to a world that thinks that it's not necessary, that being a good person is good enough. Lord, may we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. May we say, as with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I preach anything but Christ and him crucified. May that be our theme as we die with him, that we might live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.